Well, let's pray and begin our study today. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for who you are. You are the great and mighty God, the Lord of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. The Bible tells us you are the possessor of heaven and earth. There is no one like you, O Lord. Among the gods, there is none to be compared to you. You are majestic in holiness and awesome in praises. And Lord, it is our desire today to bless your name and to praise you, because the Bible tells us you are awesome in praises. And we bless you for the opportunity to continue studying your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister your truth to our hearts. I pray, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And I pray for all who are gathered here, that your Holy Spirit will open their hearts, their ears, to hear all that you want them to hear. And above all, Lord, that you will use this message to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story is told about a young man called Mark, 21 years old. Mark was dependent on drugs. Finding happiness was his big goal in life, a goal that eluded him. Once, while talking with friends of his family, his frustration erupted. "Look, all I want in life is happiness. I want to feel happy. Is that asking too much?" Sadly, Mark was asking far too little of life. What he really was seeking, but hadn't realized in life, was not happiness, but joy. He couldn't accept that real joy is a fruit of something or someone much greater than happiness. He came very close to Jesus Christ, close enough to taste the life that results in a joy he so deeply craved. But eventually, he walked away only to remain unhappy in life. You all know the popular saying, happiness depends on what? Happiness. Joy depends on Jesus. You see, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit and is not affected by good or bad circumstances or happenings. In other words, joy is not dependent on our situations or circumstances in life. It is dependent, as we ourselves need to be, on God Himself who dwells within us. We should desire to have this joy in our lives without chasing after it like Mark was doing. Well, as the elder brings his brief letter to the chosen lady and her children to a close, he speaks of joy, not happiness. That's what you are going to see today as the letter of 2 John comes to an end. He is anticipating the joy that will be theirs because they have Jesus in their lives and the Holy Spirit living within them. They don't have to chase after joy like Mark, the young man who lived his life chasing after happiness that eluded him. Why? It's because as Christians, they, that is John and the chosen lady and her children, have the blessing of having joy in their lives, even to the fullest. So this brings me to the main idea of our last passage of study in 2 John, the second shortest book in the New Testament and the entire Bible. And please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to change and conform born-again Christians more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, their Lord and leader, and to call and convict the unsaved from their sin of unbelief to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and Rescuer of lost sinners. So here then is the message in a nutshell. Would you please now pay close attention to it and listen to it with an open heart? Believers in Jesus Christ have the privilege of enjoying the fullness of joy in their fellowship with each other. Let me repeat that again. Believers in Jesus Christ have the privilege of enjoying the fullness of joy in their fellowship with each other. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, as John brings his brief but blessed letter to the chosen lady and her believing children to an end, a final end, he will do so, and I find it very interesting, on a joyful note. He will do so on a joyful note. He will speak of the fullness of the joy they will experience when they see each other. So please, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to 2 John chapter 1 verse 12 to 13. It's our passage of study today. Would you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible, into our English language. Actually, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will recite from the very first verse of 2 John. Since this is our last study of 2 John, I want to recite it from the very beginning to the end, to be on record. So the Bible says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Just as we receive commandment from the Father, just as we receive commandment to do from the Father. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in his we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now to our last passage of study, that is 2 John chapter 1 verse 12 to 13. The Bible says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you to speak face to face. And then he ends, so that your joy may be made full. And then finally it ends saying, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So the last two verses again, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as hopeful and heartwarming. But you ask, what makes this passage of scripture, which by the way is only two sentences in the original, consisting of only 35 words, hopeful and heartwarming? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please allow me to give you two simple and specific reasons why this passage of scripture in 2 John, our very last passage, is so hopeful and heartwarming. I'll give you one reason for each description. First of all, this passage of scripture is hopeful because, listen carefully now, it speaks so confidently of the upcoming visit of the other to the elect lady and her children. The other says to the elect lady and her children, I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Now please listen, hope for the believer in the New Testament expresses what is sure, steadfast and secure, sound and solid as a rock. It's not like our shaky wishes. When the chosen letter, a lady and her children read these words of the other, their hearts were filled with the hope of soon seeing the other and sharing joyful fellowship with him. I'm sure they will have been making ready their guest room to host the other upon his arrival. When they read this letter, they were already getting ready because they were hopeful of his coming. Well, second, this passage of scripture is heartwarming because it sends comforting news of heartfelt and warm greetings to the elect lady. When the elect lady read of the greetings sent to her from the children of her chosen sister, it tenderly warmed her heart in ways only she could describe to us. Now please remember that in the time John is writing, in those first century days, there were no Christian radio stations. There were no Christian TVs, no computers, no internet, etc., to get information from other Christians readily. The Christians of the first century depended on letters and visits of the apostles and Christian missionaries and teachers to be encouraged, uplifted, and instructed in the ways of God. So the greetings from the other Christians to the chosen lady was truly a big deal for the chosen lady. I thank God that you and I were not living in that age. because it will take a long time for you to get information. Because even travel, there were no cars, no airplanes. So for a message to get to one place, it takes days, weeks, and months. But today, we have it. We can just go to our rooms and turn on the TV. We can watch a Christian message that may encourage our hearts. We can listen to the Christian radio station and be encouraged. But that was not the case in the time John was writing. So this letter brought not only hope, but a heartwarming feeling to the chosen lady. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite for the teaching we are now about to enjoy and prayerfully embrace into our hearts, please allow me to give you an overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present our final passage of study in 2 John from start to finish. At this moment, I want to thank God for all of you who have been with me throughout these studies we have been doing. So it's a great honor to be teaching the Word of God and for you to be part of it as we have been doing for many years. So again, I thank you for being a part of this ministry of the Word of God being preached and proclaimed. Well, first of all, we will discuss the plan of the other in verse 12a. What plan has the Holy Spirit laid on the heart of the elder as he brings his brief letter to a close? What is involved in that plan? Well, we will answer these questions in just a moment. In just a moment. Well, second, we will examine the purpose of the elder's planned visit in verse 12b. What is the reason for the elder's anticipated visit in the near future to see the elect lady and her children? Why is he going there? Well, this question too will be answered, God willing, before our study is over tonight. Third and finally, we will look at the personal greetings extended to the chosen lady in verse 13. The letter of 2 John concludes with warm personal greetings from other believers to the chosen lady. So having given you a brief overview of our final passage of study in 2 John, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so willing and eager to teach believers today whose hearts are open to receive and respond to his teaching. We begin first with his teaching regarding the plan of the elder in verse 12a. Now please understand that the plan of the elder that the Bible is going to speak about to us didn't come from John himself. It first came from the Holy Spirit, who inspired him to write 2 John in the first place. It was the Holy Spirit who laid this plan on John's heart. And I believe that John was aware of the Proverbs which say, for example, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16 verse 9. In another Proverbs, which this one is my life verse, it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Proverbs 19 verse 21. So John, I believe, was aware of these passages from Proverbs. As such, John chose to submit to the Holy Spirit to direct his steps to the chosen lady in God's time. Will you please listen again to the plan of the elder as revealed to us in verse 12a. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face. This is the plan of the other. Literally, this verse reads, many things having to you to write, not I purpose by means of paper and ink, but I'm hoping to be with you and mouth to mouth to speak. So what we are learning here is that the elder's plan is threefold. Now, many of you make plans, and when you are making plans, you have things that you want to follow, right? You don't just make a plan without a careful step to follow. Well, John did the same under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the decision not to write anymore was the first part of his threefold plan. He made the decision not to write more. So he says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with what? Paper and ink. John admits to the chosen lady that he has a lot more to write. But he was directed by the Holy Spirit not to do so with paper and ink. John says, though I have tons of things to write to you, yet I have made the decision under the guidance of the Holy Spirit not to do so. I have purposed not to use more paper and ink. I'll stop writing at this point in hope of an early visit, personal visit to you. He says, I acknowledge that there is much more I might say to you on paper, but I recognize that there is a better way to do so. It will be more effective for me if I were to say it to you in person. So he says, I'm not going to write anymore with paper and ink. Our question is, what kind of paper and ink was John trying to save? Are they like our paper and ink? I have my paper here. Is John talking about the same paper that we use today? Well, paper, kates in the Greek, in ancient times, was made from papyrus reeds that were cut into strips and pressed together at right angles. The procedure produced a stiff, durable writing paper. Now, papyrus reeds were readily available and cheap. So, it was the material that was used for making paper. Actually, one papyrus sheet of paper could contain the whole letter of 2 John. A standard sized sheet of papyrus was 10 inches by 8 inches, conforming to the pattern of letters in that period. Now, the paper I have here is more than 10 inches by 8. I think it's about 11 and a half to maybe 10. I haven't checked, but so John says the Bible is telling us the paper used is made from papyrus reeds. It's common, it's cheap. Now, today, modern paper is a thin material produced by pressing together moist fibers, typically cellulose pulp, derived from wood, rags, or grasses, and drying them into flexible sheets of paper like I have. So the raw materials differ a little bit. Today we use wood, but in the days of John, they use papyrus reeds. What about ink? What kind of ink do they use? Well, the Greek word for ink, melanos, comes from a word that simply means black. You see, in ancient times, ink was made by mixing charcoal or carbon, water, and gum resin or oil as a mixture. Since charcoal, which is black, was the major component of the ink mixture, ink simply means black. It takes its name from charcoal, which is black. I personally thank God that even though simple raw materials such as papyrus reeds were used for paper, and charcoal, water, and gum were used in making ink, God sovereignly and supernaturally preserves the writings of the Bible for us throughout the ages. That is amazing. It is one of the miracles of God. Today we have the Bible in printed pages that can last for a long time. And the one you bought for me is almost getting into a bad shape that I have to use duct tape to hold it up. So the first of the threefold plan of the elder is his decision not to write anymore with what? Paper and ink. Well, the second of the threefold plan of the elder is his desire to visit the chosen lady and her children. John anticipates a personal visit to complete his words of instruction to the chosen lady and her children. That is why the Bible says, "But I hope to come to you." Literally, "But I'm hoping to be with you." Now, when the Bible says, "I hope to come to you," it is not speaking of a mere wish. Now, many of you have heard people who say, who tell you, "I hope to do something for you." But what they are talking about is a mere wish. It was not something that they truly were committed to doing. Please listen. The hope John is expressing here is not shaky, shallow, and superficial. Rather, it is sure, it is steadfast, it is secure, it is sound and solid as a rock. In other words, this is not a wishy-washy kind of hope that many express today. John's hopeful desire to visit was one that he was very convinced and certain that it will happen. And it did happen, even though we have no record of it in the Bible. So if you get to heaven, you can ask John, if you happen to meet John in heaven, you can ask him, "John, how did your meeting with the chosen lady and her children go?" And John will be happy to tell you all about it, if he has time for that question. He may not have time for that question. He may be worshiping God. Well, the third of the threefold plan of John is to have discussion in person with the elect lady and her believing children. Notice the Bible says, "and speak face to face." Literally, "and mouth to mouth to speak." John says, "I would rather talk than write." He says, "It is much more satisfactory to talk in person than to write with paper and ink." John says, "I can tell it better to you than I can write it at this point." Actually, the literal reading, "mouth to mouth to speak," reminds us of the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, where the Bible says of Moses, God speaking about Moses, says, "With him," that is with Moses, "I speak mouth to mouth." You see, God had told Moses that after the tabernacle or the tent of meeting was erected, he will meet Moses there and speak to him. And God did exactly that for Moses. Again and again, God will come down in the Shekinah cloud and speak to Moses, mouth to mouth. And the Bible says there was no other person God did that to except Moses, where God spoke to him as a friend would speak, mouth to mouth. That was a special experience for Moses. So the expression mouth to mouth suggests an intimacy that requires personal presence. You see, when God had to come down in a cloud to speak to Moses, he didn't speak from heaven. He condescended himself into a cloud and then spoke to Moses right there at the tent of meeting. It was a personal presence. And John is saying, I'll come and we will speak mouth to mouth in person. Technology has blessed us with several ways of communicating with others. Now you can take a phone and make a phone call thousands of miles away. For example, you can also see a person's face on Skype as you talk to that person hundreds or thousands of miles away. I did a Bible teaching, a retreat for a church in California, and I didn't have to go to California. All I did was to stay in my place, and they had a computer with what we call a program called Skype, and I have the same computer with Skype on it. And so what I did was we turned the Skype on. They could see me and I could see them whilst we talk over the computer. But that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about being present with the elect lady and her children and talking with them. I tell you, friends, no letter or technology can replace person-to-person, heart-to-heart, face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth conversation. This is exactly what the elder plans to do. A person-to-person, a heart-to-heart, a face-to-face, a mouth-to-mouth time of discussion with the chosen lady and her children upon his arrival. Bible commentator William Barclay summarizes John's plans with insightful applications and illustrations. And I want you to listen carefully to what he writes. He writes, and I quote, John was wise, and he knew that letters can often bedevil a situation, and that 5 minutes of heart-to-heart, heart-to-heart talk can do what a whole file of letters is powerless to achieve. In many a church and in many a personal relationship, letters have merely succeeded in exacerbating a situation. For the most carefully written letter can be misinterpreted when a little speech together might have mended matters. He goes on to say, Cromwell never understood John Fox, the Quaker, and much disliked him. Then he met him, and after he had spoken to him, he said, if you and I had but an hour together, we would be better friends than we are. Then he concludes by giving this counsel. Church courts and Christian people would do well to make a resolution never to write when they could speak. End quote. That is a truly wise counsel to God's believing people today, fond of shooting emails, text messages, instant messages, and often end making things worse for themselves. If they could spend 5 minutes talking about issues, it will resolve a lot of misunderstanding than writing back and forth and somebody didn't understand something. I mean, when you write, the person can't see your feeling. The person can't see your heart. But if you sit with a person and talk with that person, the person can hear your heartbeat, see you, and see maybe the pain in your eyes. And John says, that's what I plan to do. I have written enough. At this point, I'm coming to talk to you in person. The elder's plan of seeing the chosen lady and her children face to face should also remind us of the day when believers in Jesus Christ, that is born-again Christians, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, brought into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and so belong to Jesus Christ, will see the face of our Savior and Shepherd. Oh, what a day it will be. Oh, how much more wonderful it will be to see Jesus, our Lord and our leader, our head and healer, our Redeemer and righteousness, and our Master and Maker, face to face, than to see him by the eyes of faith as at present. Oh, what joy shall fill our hearts. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not experience that joy, but judgment at the hands of the righteous judge, into whose hands the Father has committed all judgment. Now the question is, what is the reason for the elder's visit? We talked about his plan of visiting. So what is the reason for his visit? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the discussion of our second major teaching point, and that is the purpose of the elder's planned visit in verse 12b. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 12, that your joy may be made full. How many of you want half a glass of joy? And how many of you want full glass of joy? John says, when I come, your joy will be made full. Literally, in order that the joy of us having been fulfilled may be. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, joyful Christians can be used by God to bring his joy into the lives of other believers. You see, Apostle John was a joyful Christian even into his old age. The Holy Spirit who filled him on the day of Pentecost was constantly producing his joy, his fruit of joy in John's life. No wonder God used him to bring his joy into the lives of the chosen lady and her children. As a believer in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit consistently producing his fruit of joy in your life to bring joy to the lives of other believers? If not, why not? You have the same Holy Spirit. You see, when the community of believers enjoys fellowship in Christ, one of the results of their fellowship is the joy of the Lord. If we are enjoying fellowship with each other here, one of the results of that enjoyment of fellowship will be seeing the joy of the Lord bubbling up in our hearts. Believers in Jesus Christ, as I said in the beginning of the message, have the privilege of enjoying the fullness of joy in their fellowship with each other. When John and the elect lady and her children share fellowship in Jesus, upon John's arrival, the Bible is saying the joy of the Lord will be their lot. Their joy in the Lord will overflow. Theirs will be fullness of joy. The blessing of having joy in their lives to the fullness will be their experience. The joy of the Lord, which is the believer's strength, will not fade in their lives. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you spread the joy of the Lord? Or do you suck the joy of the Lord from other people's lives? Someone has said, some Christians, I need some water. Some Christians are joy suckers. These Christians can kill your joy in the Lord. And I try to avoid them so that they won't kill my joy. The Christian poet Spur writes, because life circumstances change, our happiness may not remain. Remember, happiness depends on happenings. But if we are walking with the Lord, our inner joy He will sustain. Because John and the chosen lady and her children were walking with the Lord, their joy was made full upon John's arrival. Actually, the concept of joy looks back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and before that, to the words of our Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 10 to 11. So let me read these two passages for you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he writes, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Remember, I told you that John was a joyful Christian even into his old age. Here he's speaking about joy again. Then in his gospel, in John chapter 15, listening to the Lord Jesus speak in the upper room before he went to the cross, John recorded this in John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Guess where John got that from? When he wrote to the chosen lady, he was almost taking from the words of Christ himself. Because Jesus said, I'm saying these things to you so that your joy may be made full. And John had learned from the Lord Jesus himself. When Christians uphold the biblical standards for fellowship, the result is genuine joy among believers because the truths of the Word of God are maintained. On the other hand, when God's believing children are not walking in the truths of God, do you know what happens? There is no joy in their fellowship. Doctrinal deviation threatens the joy of the church because it destroys unity and imperils the approving presence of Christ in personal lives and the corporate assembly. So this is critical, that we walk in the truth of God and experience joy to the fullest. Now the Bible brings us to the third and final major teaching point of our study in 2 John, and it has to do with the personal greetings extended to the chosen lady in verse 13. The Bible says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Now remember at the beginning of our 2 John series, I stated that the chosen lady refers to a believing Christian woman whom John the apostle and the elder knew personally. So now the Bible says her chosen sister. So her chosen sister is referring to her believing Christian sister, not figuratively representing a church, as some take it. The children of your chosen sister therefore refers to the believing nieces and or believing nephews of the elect lady addressed in verse 1 of 2 John. They now send their hearty and warm greetings via John to the elect lady. They understood the plight of the chosen lady and her children, and they wished to share the elders' concern to strengthen the bonds of love that unite all Christians. Who are these children of the chosen sister? Well, we don't know them. It's true we do not know who they were. But please make no mistake about this. We will meet them someday and enjoy fellowship with them and with the beloved Apostle John, who penned this letter, and best of all, with the Savior himself. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, one more time, this is a tremendous little letter, and its message ought to alert every believer today. One reason why this little letter that we have just studied ought to alert every believer is its warnings about false teachers and their false teaching. You see, false teaching is serious business, and we dare not overlook it. It is so serious that John wrote this letter to warn against it. Because our world has so many false teachings today, we might be tempted to take many of them lightly. Instead, we should realize the dangers they pose and actively refuse to give heresies any foothold in our lives. If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, may I humbly say to you today that your pursuit of happiness in life will end in frustration, as it did for Mark, the young man I spoke of at the beginning of this message. Wine and women will not fill the void in your heart, neither money and material goods, nor drugs and deals. The only way you can find true inner joy and fulfillment in life is to turn to Jesus from your sins today, and to tell Jesus today that you are a sinner, and take Jesus at his word that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy, righteous, and loving God. And thank Jesus today that he loves you so much with his unconditional love that he was willing to sacrifice his life for you. Let's pray as we end our second John series. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and bless you for the privilege of going through 2 John. What a remarkable little book that you have given to us. What practical insights you have given to us. What instructions you have given to us. Lord, I do pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to apply all these truths to our lives so that we can be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and effectively serve your purpose for each of our lives, in our time, in our generation. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.